All right, you may be seated. Welcome to Replicate Church. I am Jared, and we're so honored to have you here today on this beautiful Sunday. And as Matt said, welcome back to everyone from Johnny and Friends. That was such. I saw some of the photos. If you're interested in what that was about, you can always check out Johnny and Friends online, but also on Replicate Church's Facebook page. There's been some nice photos shared. So we thank all the team that was able to go out there and serve. Also this weekend, shout out to the young ladies who had their spa day at Marie's house. And then also shout out to the young men who fished over at John's house over the weekend, and for Matt bringing his boat out. I'll tell you what, though, I think Silas and my buddy James over there caught all the fish before I showed up, right, James? But anyway, so I'd like to direct your attention to the bulletin. If you're new here, you've been coming for a while, there's a connect card there. If you don't mind filling that out, you can leave it with the hospitality team who greeted you on your way in, or you can put it in the offering box if you'd like. And with offering in mind, we thank you for your generous gifts. We give to the kingdom through the church so we can do the Lord's work. And that process is streamlined. If you don't want to use the offering box, we've got replicatechurch.org. There's a giving tab there, and you can go through that way. Believe I've touched on all the opening announcements. So again, it's great to see everyone. And at this time, Pastor Jared's going to come up. He will guide us in scripture-led prayer. Pastor.
Amen. Thank you, Jared. Hey, this morning, again, welcome. If you're a guest with us, one of the things we take very seriously is prayer. This morning, Miss Kenna McDaniel is going to lead us, though, in our time of scripture-led prayer. And so Miss Kenna, man, she serves in a lot of roles here. She serves in kids. She's a buddy for some of our special needs kiddos. But she's going to lead us this morning. Then Miss Diane Youngblood is going to come up and lead us in the reading of God's Word this morning.
Thank you. Good morning, y'all. So we're going to be in Psalm 131. If you got your Bible, go ahead and open that up. I did not put any prompts on the screen, so it'll help if you got your Bible and you can open to Psalms 131. It's a short psalm, so I'll read the whole thing for you guys. This is just a psalm, as you're turning to it, that God keeps like bringing me back to over and over and over because I'm stubborn and haven't like learned this yet. And so I have to pray this pretty frequently. Hopefully you're getting there or you're close. Psalm 131, verse 1. My heart is not proud, O Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I have stilled and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. So this Psalm of David is talking about how David is trusting God. He's not worried about things that God's told him not to worry about. He's not trying to figure things out that God has said don't worry about. He is stilling and quieting his soul and trusting in the Lord. It talks about a weaned child. So an unweaned child is a baby, right? It's an infant who cries and immediately gets milk, or cries and immediately gets his diaper changed, or cries and immediately gets a nap. And a lot of times I act like that toward the Lord. I immediately cry and whine and pray and expect God to give me whatever it is I want. But that's not what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be as weaned children before the Lord. A weaned child knows that he may be upset, he may cry, he may be hungry or thirsty or tired, and the Lord is going to provide for him eventually. It just might not be in that moment. It might not be in the exact way that he wants, because a weaned child doesn't get milk anymore the instant he cries. A weaned child has to wait and trust that his parent is going to provide when he needs it, right? And provide what he needs when he needs it. As you pray with the Lord, I'm going to give you 30 to 60 seconds to pray this, however the Lord puts on your heart to pray, and then I'll close us out. But I just pray that, God, we will trust you, that we will trust you in the waiting, and that you will provide and give us everything that we need. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us here today, Lord. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your patience with us, God. We're here because we want to grow in our faith. We want to mature. We don't want to be those infants that whine and cry and demand that we get our way, Father God. We want to trust you, but it's hard. So God, I pray that you make this psalm true of us, God, that we won't be proud and we won't worry ourselves about things that you should only be worried with, God, that we shouldn't be worried with. God, I pray that we will trust you as we wait for you, God, that we won't demand things of you that you haven't promised us, Lord. God, I pray that you will provide for our needs and that in the waiting we will trust you and be faithful to you and know that you are a good Father who will provide all of our needs. Thank you again for this church and this time together, and pray that you'll just continue to bless it. Bless us with just the knowledge of your presence with us, Father God. Give us all that we need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. If you're able, I'm going to invite you to stand with us this morning for the reading of God's Word. Miss Diane Youngblood's going to come read a section of our text this morning from Genesis 18. You can go ahead and come up, Miss Diane. I tell Miss Diane all the time, I hope I'm as active as she is when I'm her age, because she serves everywhere. Anytime something's needed, Miss Diane is there. And so this morning she's going to read from us in Genesis chapter 18.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
I'm honored to be able to share God's word with you this morning. Then the Lord said, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sin is so grievous that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know." The men turned away and went toward Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, "Will you sweep away the righteousness with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" The Lord said, "If I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake."
Amen. Thank you, Miss Diane.
So I wanted to share something with you guys that I came across in my quiet time this week, and just really got my wheels turning up here, which doesn't take a lot, if you know what I mean. But the question was, do you ever think about God thinking about you? And to be honest, I never really thought about that. Like, I don't know if you guys have, but I never really put a lot of thought into that. And as humans, we all desire to be thought of. And, I mean, just think about it when someone calls you or shoots you a text. "Hey, I was just thinking about you. How you doing?" Like, you know, kind of puts a little pep in your step. You get like, hey, you know, someone actually cares, which we know, you know, people care about us. But it's nice for that little bit of motivation. And, you know, I just wanted to challenge you guys this week to remind yourself of the ultimate one who's thinking of you, and to bring that with you and carry that with you throughout the week, because God's thoughts toward us should give us strength, confidence, and stability as we walk throughout our days. And Psalms 139:17 through 18 says, "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you." That's what really hit me in my quiet time this week. Like, think, go to Navarre Beach and think, like, look at the sand out there. Then you go into the ocean and you look at the sand in the water. Like, holy cow, he thinks about me more than those grains of sand. Like, how awesome is that? That right there should just fill us up, you know, every single day. That he's thinking about us nonstop. The God who designed the universe and holds the stars in place is holding you in his holy hands right now as we speak. And he's thinking of you more than the grains of the sand on this earth. Holy cow. So this next song, Living Sacrifice, let's really sing it out to him and honor him for the fact that he thinks about us more than the grains of sand on this earth. Mind blowing.
Amen, amen. You guys can be seated. Kids, you can make your way back to Replicate Kids. As they are making their way back, I just want to, I'm going to invite, we had a couple members of our mission team that are going to come up and share briefly this morning. And as they do, I think we got a video they're going to play real quick to kind of show you a recap of what they did this week as they went and served the Lord. Who are my three folks that are coming up? Mr. Mike, Ms. Lily, and Brooke. So if you are new to Replicate, we are very passionate about reaching those with disability. I saw a stat this week that out of the 7 billion people in the world today, 1.7 billion are affected by disability in some way, shape, or form. And still today, they are the largest unreached people group with the gospel of Jesus, right? And so it is a huge mission field. It's a messy mission field. And we've just made a commitment since we launched Replicate that, hey, we were going to go after those affected with disability. And so we have this group of 10, right? It was 10 of y'all. We had adults. We have some of our little kids. We had some of our youth go and serve. They gave up vacation time. They sacrificed financially to go and serve the Lord. And just by serving others, providing a week of respite for families affected by disability. So I just asked them to come and share just briefly. I know you could probably stand up here all morning sharing everything you experienced. I told them just to kind of like recap it, give us like a little glimpse of that. And then if you have more questions, feel free to flag them down this morning. But I'm going to turn it over to Mr. Mike.
Well, this was my first year to do this. And coming up to it, I'm self-employed. And I was like, what am I doing? I had so much going on. But I got in the car after working Saturday morning because I had to keep going. And but once I got there, it was just, it's like, why didn't I do this the year before? Why didn't I sign up for 2 weeks? I mean, it was just amazing from the time we got there to see. Just to see the hearts of everybody that was there to serve these people, with disabilities. I didn't have the one-on-one that a lot of the others did. I was told I'd be driving the golf cart. I found there was a lot more to that than just driving the golf cart. If you see every game and water slide and tent and coolers, that's the group of four of us guys were doing that all day long between running people around. We were setting up cornhole boards. We were doing all that, which needed to be done. It actually served its purpose too. So I didn't get the bonding that a lot of the others got, where they had a buddy or was in charge of an activity. But I seen a lot, and I got to meet everyone eventually on that golf cart. And I got my favorites. It was Catherine, who just had a knock-knock joke every time she got on the cart. And I just was just overwhelmed by just, I guess, the love I seen around, the love of Christ with the volunteers that were there to serve these people. And it just, I'll be back every year I can at this point. And work ain't going to be a question. There's no struggle anymore. And if you're thinking about it, there's a spot for anybody. They do an interview, figure out where you want to go, and I was like, yeah, I can drive a golf cart. But there's plenty to do if you're concerned about being a one-on-one buddy or something. They'll find a spot for you, and I just encourage everybody to experience this at least once.
This is my second year. I was one of the support staff. I helped with behavioral support, so making sure we had visuals and first thin boards and sensory fidgets, and if there was a escalated camper, we kind of helped guide their buddies through helping them work through those moments and things like that. So I wasn't directly paired with a buddy the entire time either, but because I was support staff, I kind of got to hop around pretty much everywhere and make a lot of different connections with volunteers and campers and families and parents, and so that was really fun. But to put it in perspective, aside from that week, 51 weeks of the year, those families are doing that 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and they look forward to that 1 week of respite every single year. And that's not like an exaggeration. They literally block it out on their calendar the year prior, and they save up till the next year. There were so many families that were like, Chris's buddy's family was like, all right, tell us what week you're coming. We'll be there. That's the kind of relationships and bonds that you build in that moment. And it's just, there's no excuse of I'm not equipped to serve in the special needs community. You know, like Mike said, there's always space somewhere for someone to be doing something, teaching, buddying, driving a golf cart, medical staff, I mean, worship, you name it, there's a spot for you. And it's just, I know Jarrett has said this before, but, I'm trying not to cry. If you want to know what heaven feels like, touching earth, that is it. Like, that's not an exaggeration. Sorry, Chris, I keep using your buddy, but Chris's buddy, Robert, is 40 years old, permanently bound in a wheelchair, and every morning, every single morning, he came in the building with a smile on his face, and he loved everyone. He'd point you out across the room. If you didn't pay attention to him, he was making sure that you were paying attention. And even though the week is exhausting and it's tiring,
good tired.
It's a good tired, but it puts it in perspective, like, he will never use his legs, yet he comes into that space every morning with joy and love and kindness and all of those fruits of the Spirit that we are supposed to be, the Lord is producing in us. That is a man. Like, so I strongly encourage you to sign up next year and come, because it's worth it.
So there's a lot of people who shy away from special needs ministry, and they'll say things or think things that are like, well, I'm not equipped, I'm scared, I'm uncomfortable, I'm awkward, I'm not patient enough, or like they'll think that role's just not for me. Well, here's what I have to say about that. With not being equipped, that's not true. They'll equip you, and if they don't, God's got you, okay? Because let me tell you where I was when I first showed up. I was 16. I'd just been saved for a few months. I knew nothing about special needs. I couldn't even, I was so terrified to even just go up and make my plate of food in front of people, and I had to sit here and do that for me and a kid. Never babysat, and now I'm having to watch somebody's kid for like 10 or 9 hours. It's a long day. And God showed up, and he showed out. Now, with being uncomfortable, being scared, or, like, awkward, I'm all those things. I've been doing this for 3 years. I'm still uncomfortable. It is still scary for me, especially when it comes to people who are nonverbal. I don't know what to do. I can't always tell what they're trying to tell me. But I was told this week, sometimes you just have to sit back and listen. You know, even if they can't speak, there are other ways they can tell you, and you have to just sit there and, they will figure out a way to tell you, you know? And you know what? We're not called to comfortability. We never have been. God does his best work when we're uncomfortable. We don't like it, but it's true. now, with not being patient, I'm not a patient person. I'll be the first to tell you. I am very short-tempered, and that first year I was there, so this kid, she was very defiant. She was really sassy. She was hard to entertain. There was a lot of things I had to do that I didn't want to. I was incredibly tired. By the time it hit 12, I was ready to go back and just relax. I had to keep going. My break wasn't until 3. But, like, God gave me that patience because I was so calm with her. And I know that was just God because the moment I gave her back to her family, I was aggravated. Don't talk to me after that. And that's not to say I didn't like it. You know, I loved her. I loved serving her. But, like, God had to equip me because I didn't have that patience. And when it comes to that not being the role for you, that's okay. Because even when it's not the role for you, God will teach you a lot through that because he taught me a lot through that. I grew a lot through that. And I came back the next 2 years and I did a different role. And I think it was very important for me to do those roles because I got to sit back and watch things. There was this kid my second year. To me, he didn't look like he was mentally there, so I put him in this box, you know? I was like, I don't think you can do this. So, like, I forgot to, like, include him sometimes. There were people there to remind me. And I got to sit back and watch him with his buddies and see how they let him interact with the world. And I was like, wow, I would have never even thought of that. And he was so excited when he got that opportunity. And that I learned a lot from that. And then there was this year, there was this guy. The moment he showed up, he just lit up. And he, like, it's like everywhere he went, he just lit the place up. He was so funny. He was great. And one night, something really scary happened. He had, like, this medical emergency that, and I heard of this before, but I had never seen it. And so that was terrifying to see. And I know there's a lot of, I know a lot of families who have to deal with that same thing. And it put a lot into perspective. For one, I take for granted how healthy I am. So many people, like, a lot of us do. And we don't stop to think of, like, what those families are going through. And I just started thinking, it's like, that was heartbreaking and terrifying for me. How is that for that family? They have to deal with that every single day. And it really put me in this place of, like, I don't care how I feel. I don't care if I don't want to do it. I don't care if I'm uncomfortable. I don't care if it's scary. I want to show up and serve those families in the best way I can because that's such a hard life to live. And they get excluded all the time because it's hard and people don't understand it. And so it is uncomfortable. But they don't deserve that just because you don't understand. Like.
Amen. Amen.
So my whole point is you don't have to be perfect. You just got to show up and let God do the work.
Okay. Amen. Amen. Thank you guys so much. Thank you, Ms. Lily. If y'all want to hear more, y'all talk to Lily later. She didn't tell me she had a sermon this morning. But hey, if you're sitting here and you're like, man, I really want to get engaged with that, you don't have to wait till next year. We have a soccer camp coming up in July where you can do for a day what they did for a week. And then we have buddies on Sunday morning to help some of our kiddos back here that, man, we always need more of them. So, and the more buddies we have, the more families that we can go out and bring into this place. And so be praying for that if that's something God would have you to do. But as we engage God's word this morning, if you would just join me in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much, God, for the servant's heart that you have placed in the people of this church, Lord. How you have burdened their heart for the least of these. Lord, I just pray that we continue on that. Lord, that we would just be a church willing to do hard things, go in places that other people won't go. For your glory, your honor, and for the sake of the gospel, Lord, that people might come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Lord, I thank you for people like Lily and Mike and Brooke and the people that are willing to sacrifice for your glory. And so, God, we just praise you for that this morning. And as we engage in your word this morning, I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to your word and what your Holy Spirit has for us this morning, that you would bring understanding, that you would encourage, you would challenge, you would convict, you would do all the things this morning and just keep us focused on who you are, that we would encounter you in a very real, fresh, new way this morning, and we would experience you in a way that is very tangible this morning, God, and you would just do what only you could do. And we just praise in your son Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. How many of you, show of hands, have ever been involved in any kind of like door-to-door sales? A few of you. God bless you. God bless you. How many of you have ever had the solar guy knock on your door or the any kind of salesman? All right, y'all live in a neighborhood like I do, every week. Every week. I see those guys knock on the door, and I'm like, man, what drives them? Because in my mind, that's a very thankless kind of job. It doesn't produce a lot of results. I feel like they get a lot more closed doors than they do open doors. They get a lot more no's than they get yeses. And so I finally realized that their persistence is rooted in the hope of that next door. The hope that next door is going to be the one that opens. That next door is going to be the one that says, yes, I am going to buy what it is you're selling. And so as I thought about that, I thought about our text this morning. As we see Abraham go to the Lord and he intercedes in prayer on behalf of the people of Sodom. And I said, you know, our prayer life is kind of like those door-to-door salesmen. Right? It's meant to be persistent. And it's rooted in a similar kind of hope. And so hopefully I'm going to connect those dots for you us this morning as we make our way through our text this morning. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Genesis chapter 18. We're going to start in verse 16 and go all the way to verse 32 this morning. Starting in verse 16, Genesis chapter 18. Looking at verse 16, God and the two angels that had come in an embodied form to meet with Abraham and Sarah were now preparing to go on their way. They were setting course for the city of Sodom, and Abraham, like the good host that he was, is escorting them out of his tent there. And then in verse 17, the author writes, he says, the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Now, if you look at that phrase, the Lord said, it's kind of better interpreted if you look at the Hebrew. The ESV doesn't really interpret it very well. But it's better interpreted as the Lord is contemplating within himself. He's not really asking anybody because the Lord doesn't need to ask permission from anybody to do anything. He's God. He can do what he wants. And so the Lord is contemplating within himself whether he's going to tell Abraham what he's about to do in Sodom. And so you continue in verses 18 and 19. It says that as God is contemplating within himself, he gives two reasons of why he's not going to withhold this information from Abraham. And the first is this. He says, I'm going to make Abraham into a great nation. Abraham will be the father of the nation of Israel. And it's through Abraham that all the nations of the earth would be blessed. See, it's through Abraham's lineage that God would bring forth Jesus. And it's through Jesus that God brings forth the offer of salvation by faith to every person and every nation. See, and there is no greater blessing than the gift of salvation. It's through this reality that Abraham would become a blessing to every nation. Through Jesus' death on the cross, the offer of salvation will be offered to every tribe, every nation. And so that's how Abraham was going to be a blessing to every nation. And so God said, for that reason, I'm going to tell him. And then he gives a second reason. In verse 19, he says, because I have chosen him. Now, if you looked in the word, in that text in the Hebrew, that word chosen is the word yada, kind of like Yoda, but yada. Like, I think it should be on the screen maybe eventually. There we go. And it means I've known him. I know him. And so what this word is meant to convey is there was a deep, intimate, meaningful friendship between God and Abraham. Right? There was this sense where Abraham knows God and God knows him, and they actually consider the text says later on that Abraham was considered God a friend and God considered Abraham a friend. There was a meaningful, intimate relationship between God and Abraham. And within this relationship, he says that, hey, God has made a covenant with Abraham to do these things. And part of that covenant, he says, Abraham, I made this covenant with you. In order to fulfill that promise, I need you to walk with me. But it's in this text in verse 19 that God reveals a new wrinkle that we haven't seen up to this point. He says, I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so the Lord can bring him what he promised him. This walking with the Lord that God had told Abraham he must do, not just included walking with the Lord faithfully, but it included the training up of future generations to walk with the Lord. It included what we would call discipleship. Abraham was to disciple future generations in the ways of the Lord. He was to train them. He was to train up a righteous people, a just people, people that would treat one another fairly and equally according to God's word, a people that would live in obedience and seek God's will in their lives. He was to train up a people that would be a light to the nations of the glory and goodness of God. There would be a beacon of hope, a sign of God's own righteousness and justice. We've said this several times as we've went through the story of Abraham, that what was true for Abraham, what God expected of Abraham and God's people then, he expects of them now. As a follower of Jesus, if you have given your life to Jesus in this room today, there is an expectation that when you've made a decision to make Jesus Lord, that you would maintain an intimate relationship with Jesus. Right? That you would not just be, hey, I got my meal ticket and wait till he calls you home, but there would be a relationship, that there would be this maturation, this friendship between you and your heavenly Father. But also, like Abraham, there's also this call that he has given to his children to reach and lead others in his ways. See, God has not only tasked you to have intimacy with him, he has tasked you, follower of Jesus, to be a disciple maker. We see that in the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Jesus' last words to the disciples, he said, hey, I need you to go forth into all the earth and make disciples. I need you to baptize them in my name. He said, and I need you to teach them everything I have commanded and to obey it. What that entails is, hey, I need you to go share my gospel with the world, but it doesn't stop there. I also need you to train them up once they receive my gospel so they can walk in my ways and they can go and do the same. We see the same command in 2 Timothy 2:2. It says, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will then be able to teach others. Whether you like it or not, you've been called to be a disciple maker, Christian. It's not optional. It's not something you want to do. It's not an if you want to do. It's you have been called. You have been saved for that purpose, to first have intimacy with Jesus and to second to go and replicate yourself in the world, to make disciples of all the nations. It's not something that you just can say, I'm not going to do that. It's what God expects of you. It's what he expected of Abraham. That it'd be Abraham that would train up this generation to walk with the Lord. If you've been around Replicate any length of time, this is not new news to you. It's in our name. It's in our DNA. We don't always do it 100% right. We make mistakes, but it's the mission of the church. And so if you are familiar with this, you know that saying you're supposed to replicate and be a disciple maker is one thing, but being successful at it is a different story. We talked about last week about earning the right to share the gospel with people through relationships with them, right? To build that relationship, to earn that right to share with them about Jesus. And so in doing that, what we're saying is, in essence, we're seeking to earn influence in a person's life. It could be a coworker, a friend, a wayward child. But we're seeking to earn influence so they might hear the greatest news ever. They might hear the news that has transformed our lives, the news that has brought peace and comfort and joy to our lives. But it's within those relationships, whether it's with a believer or an unbeliever, that two traits must be present if you have any hope of gaining influence. That is intimacy and integrity. That is intimacy with the Father and integrity in the sense of, hey, you are seeking to live a life according to God's will. Not a perfect life, but you're seeking to live a life in accordance with God's will. And so what that means is you're not just living with integrity when you're doing the right things. You're living with integrity when you do the wrong things and do what God says to do when you do the wrong things. It means you're confessing and repenting. It means when you sin against somebody, you go seek their forgiveness. When somebody sins against you, you go to them and you work that out. And you don't just leave the church and you don't just get mad and get bitter, but that's walking with integrity as well. See, Abraham, he sought the Lord. He worshiped him. He obeyed him. God was his friend. His intimacy with the Lord was evident. And birthed from that intimacy was integrity, where he sought to live a life according to God's will. For Abraham to have influence over future generations, he had to practice what he preached. People need to see his relationship with his father. They would need to see him living out his faith. And the same is true for us in this room today. People desire genuineness. People are tired of fake. And I would say the younger generation can sniff it out in a heartbeat. Right? That millennial and younger, man, they can smell hypocrisy. They can smell a fake from a mile away. And so if we are to gain influence for the gospel, standing on the street corner is not going to do it, right? It's going to be through a relationship where people see you walking with intimacy with the Father and then walking with integrity. In other words, what the world needs to see you do as you engage in that relationship with them, if you want to gain influence, is they need to see you talk the talk and walk the walk. I can remember for me as a high school student who was not, I did not have a relationship with the Lord. I can remember the first time that I encountered what I said was a true Christian. It wasn't the people that I hung out with that said they were, that were doing the same things I was doing when they weren't at church, right? It was the one that I had known for a long time, and all of a sudden he had an encounter with Jesus. Man, his life was never the same. And not only could you tell that he had spent time with him, his life reflected that transformation. Imagine with me for a moment you decide to hire a fitness coach. In essence, when you do something like that, where it's a fitness coach, life coach, whatever, you're hiring somebody and you're giving them access to have influence over your life. But say you didn't meet this person, you just went off some Google reviews, you hire this fitness instructor, and the first time you meet them, you realize very quickly you see that, hey, they have not worked out a day in their life, right? They do not abide by the eating instructions they are giving you. There is nothing about them that screams fitness coach. 99% of you would walk away from that agreement. There is the 1% that maybe you're a little strange and you would stay in there for a little while, but eventually when you didn't get the results you wanted to get, you would walk away. Without intimacy with God, without that life of integrity, we will never gain influence for the gospel. We'll never gain influence for the gospel in our city, in our families, in our schools. And I think the closer we get to Jesus' return, the harder that's going to be. The days where people could just profess faith in Jesus and gain influence that way because it was a cultural norm, as much as you want to get back to that, those days are gone. We are in a post-Christian, post-modern culture, and the days of just claiming Jesus and hoping people are going to follow you just because you say those things are gone. They need to see it. They need to see you walking with the Lord. They need to see you walking with integrity. And they need to see that with you in relationship with them. Looking back at the text, verses 21 and 22, God then reveals to Abraham that there's been an outcry against Sodom. This word outcry means a strong expression of public disapproval for the sin and injustice taking place in Sodom. Remember, back in Genesis 13, we learned that the people of Sodom were great sinners, flagrant sinners. Ezekiel tells us the people at Sodom, they were rooted in self-centeredness, pride, neglect of the poor and needy, and a whole host of other detestable things. They had no regard for the things of God. And so this disapproval of the wickedness and the injustice taken in Sodom had reached the ears of the judge of all the earth. Much like it did in the Tower of Babel or when in Cain and Abel. And so God had come to see for himself what was going on in Sodom. And given that Abraham lived in such close proximity to Sodom, he was probably very much aware of what was going on. His nephew Lot still lives in Sodom, and so he's very much aware of the sin that's going on in Sodom. So it's probably no surprise when God tells him that he showed up to go investigate the sin there. But here's what I want us to understand, because I don't want us thinking that the all-knowing God did not really know what was going on in Sodom, because he did. But what God is doing in this moment is he's showing Abraham and he's showing us that he does not act rashly. He's showing us that his justice is neither impulsive nor excessive, but that it's right and it's just and it's perfect. God is showing Abraham that he does his due diligence. And so we look back at the text, It says that at this moment, the two angels depart and they head towards Sodom, but God stays with Abraham. And this is what the author writes in verses 23 through 25. It says, and Abraham drew near and he said, will you indeed, talking to God, sweep away the righteous with the wicked? He says, suppose there are 50 righteous, 50 people that are walking with the Lord within that city. Will you then sweep them away? Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the sake of 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, God, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so the righteous fares the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of the earth do what is just? Abraham draws near to the Lord in prayer with a posture of humility and reverence and faith before God. He understands fully what God is going to do in Sodom. He understands fully that God tends to execute his judgment on the sins of Sodom, that he's going to destroy them because of their flagrant sin against God, and that he is a just God for doing so. Abraham understands the reality that God extends his grace to sinners, but that God's grace has an expiration date. See, we saw that with the days in the days of Noah, where God gave the people 120 years to repent before the flood came. We see that we're living in the age of grace now, where God is patiently withholding his judgment of sin because he desires that none shall perish, that we might choose to follow him. But there is a day coming where his grace is exchanged for justice, and he executes his judgment on the sins of the world. The grace we're walking in right now does not last forever. And on that day, anyone who has not received the forgiveness of sin that comes through faith in Jesus will experience God's justice over sin. See, right now, in our text, God had, in his grace, been patiently withholding his judgment on Sodom. But it had reached a point, the outcry had gotten so great, he could not withhold his justice any longer. And Abraham understood this. But he also understood that God was just, that he was right. And so in his prayer, he begins to intercede for the people of Sodom with God's justice in mind. He pleads with God, knowing that God in his righteousness and his justice would never destroy the righteous with the wicked. We see that truth displayed throughout Scripture. And so in faith, Abraham humbly and reverently pleads with the Lord. He says, God, for the sake of the righteous in the city, would you spare the people of Sodom? Abraham's passionate plea for the people of Sodom then invokes a response from God. God says, yes, for the sake of 50, I would withhold judgment on the city of Sodom, Abraham. Now, understand what Abraham just did. He's pleading with the Lord. God said, I'm going to destroy the city. Abraham says, would you spare the city for the sake of the 50? And God says, yes, Abraham, I will. I bet some of y'all didn't know prayer could do that. Now, what God is not doing, he's not excusing the sin. But what he's promising Abraham, he says, I will withhold my judgment. How long, we are not sure. But I will withhold my judgment on the city for the sake of the 50. And so what we see about God in this moment is that he has a desire for mercy more than he does destruction. His answer to Abraham was, no, I'm just going to destroy them anyway. He says, no, I'm going to give them mercy for the sake of 50. If I find 50 righteous there, I will spare the city. Abraham and God continue this back and forth, petitioning the Lord in prayer, until finally Abraham stops at 10. He says, God, would you spare the city for 10 righteous, for 10 that are seeking to follow your ways? Would you spare the city? And God says, yes, Abraham, for 10, I would spare the city. Now, it's not clear why Abraham stops at 10. Maybe he thought, surely there's at least 10 in this city that still follow the Lord. Maybe he got scared. Maybe he thought he was asking God too much. We don't really know, but what is clear is that Abraham had compassion on the people of that city. That Abraham's heart was moved in such a way that he was compelled to intercede on the city's behalf for a people who were destined for destruction if something didn't change. Like the solar guy knocking at your door, Abraham persisted, trusting in the character of God and with the hope of what God might do because of who he is. Church, do we have that kind of compassion for others this morning? that our hearts are so burdened for the brokenness of the lost and the suffering of the saints, that we would persistently intercede for them, that we would continually petition the Lord on their behalf. We have a group that just sacrificed the whole week. They vacationed financially, all of it. They went and served. Because they love the Lord, and out of that love for the Lord, God birthed the care for people within them. Have we walked with the Lord enough? Do we have an intimate relationship with Him enough that our compassion for people are so great, especially for the lost, knowing that if something doesn't change, they are destined to experience God's judgment and wrath, that we would persist in prayer for those people? Is our compassion great enough that we would pray for the people that might fill these seats one day? Is our compassion great enough that we would pray for those persistently that we know in our lives that do not have a relationship with Jesus? Would we persist in prayer for those saints walking with us that are going through difficult seasons of life? See, because of Jesus, you and I have been granted access to the throne of God. We can lay down our petitions before God 24/7 because of what Jesus did on the cross. Our anxieties, our complaints, our joys, our cries. And the author of Hebrews says we can do so with full confidence, knowing that God not only hears our prayers, but He cares about them, and that He is faithful to answer them according to His timing and His will. That's where we usually get hung up in prayer, is that God doesn't answer our prayers on our timing, but His. He doesn't answer them according to our will, but His. The Scripture gives us limited information on the inner workings of how prayer actually works. But we know from passages like 1 Timothy 2:1 and Ephesians 6:18 that we are called. Just like we are called to be disciple makers, we are called to be in persistent, continual prayer for one another. For both saints and unbelievers, we are called to persist in intercessory prayer for the encouragement of the saints, so that God might be provoked into moving in the life of both the believer and the unbeliever. We have been called to pray for one another. You've heard it said many times here that prayer is not optional for a Christian, but it is vital. It is a must do. That includes praying for one another. That's why we gather each month to pray. Why we make prayer a priority on Sunday mornings is why hopefully you are making prayer a priority in your walk with Jesus. Whether it's making intercession for those who don't know Christ as their Savior, pleading with God that He would draw them to Himself that they might receive His gospel. Or whether it's on your knees begging God to praying for that brother or sister in the faith, for their healing, for that financial burden, for freedom from that addiction, whatever it may be. We got to persist in praying for one another. We are to persist and endure in petitioning the throne of God for the sake of others. One of the marks of a mature follower of Jesus is they start thinking about their self less and others more. And so I ask you this morning, when you reflect on your prayer life, your prayers revolve more around you or others? Abraham's not pleading for himself. He's pleading probably for his nephew Lot, but then also for a city of people he doesn't even know. Again, we don't know exactly how prayer works, but what we do know is that by some means of God's divine will, He has established that prayer not only be the means of which we can talk to Him, but that we can bring change into the world. God has established, and we don't know how, but there is somehow power in our prayer to God. We're like Abraham. We can pray to a holy God, and He will move according to His will to do something that we have prayed for Him to do. I don't stand here today telling you I know how that works. I'm telling you it says in Scripture we can do it. We see Abraham do it, and so we must do it. I can't tell you how it all works. It's the God of the universe. He says His ways are not our ways, but He has divinely appointed this option for us to be able to make change in the world through prayer if we will persist in it. If we want to see people come to know Jesus, if we want to see this city transformed with the gospel, it starts on our knees in prayer. Not just one time, not just two times, but persistently. We are to endure in it as faithful saints. But know this, we will never commit to continually petition the Lord on someone else's behalf until we have compassion for their brokenness. Until we remember that, hey, the sin that they're walking in is the same sin that God saved me from. Until our intimacy with the Father is so great that it has produced a love for people that is so deep within us that we cannot help but pray for them. To the point we no longer see people as a burden, but as a fellow image bearer of God. Whether we admit it or not, our lives are evidence that we will do what we care about. And until God breaks our heart for a people to the point that we care about them enough and have compassion for what they're going through, we will never persist for them in prayer. It's compassion that drove Abraham to pray. But as I read that, I ask the question, what made his prayer so effective? Because many of you in here, you said, I've prayed, but I've never seen anything happen like happened with Abraham. James chapter 5, verse 16 says, the prayers of the righteous are effective. We've already established that Abraham was considered a righteous man before God. And so here's what we need to see this morning, that there is a correlation between the life we live and the prayers we pray. Prayer is not some magical incantation that if you say it just the right way, God will do whatever you want. But what the text shows us is that when the righteous, those who are in Christ, are seeking to live their lives oriented around the things of God, their prayers become effective, that their prayers are heard, that God responds to the prayers of the righteous. And that's because the more we walk with the Lord, the more our desire for what God wants becomes our desire as well. The longer we walk in intimacy with the Lord, the more our will aligns with God's will, and we begin to pray according to his will. And God says in his text that I will give you what you ask for when it aligns with my will. God's never going to give us anything outside of his will when we pray, but when our prayers align with his will, he will always answer according to his will and his timing. I know some of you that kind of busts the paradigm of how you thought prayer was like and what it should be. But scripture teaches us that the life we live impacts the effectiveness of our prayers. Abraham prayed trusting God's justice, his righteousness, and his power. Abraham prayed knowing God's heart. He prayed knowing that God had compassion for people that he desired that none should perish. And so as he prayed for God's compassion and mercy. He wasn't praying that God would turn a blind eye to sin, but he would simply relent a little while longer for the sake of the people that they might turn to him. Abraham, compelled by compassion, pleads, he intercedes, he petitions God for the sake of Sodom. And God says, I will for the sake of 10. But I can't help but wonder, what if he wouldn't have stopped at 10? What if he would have persisted and said, Lord, what if for the sake of one, would you spare this city? Would we read something different in the text today? What if he would have persisted? My prayer this morning and this week is that we would be so burdened by the brokenness of the world around us and the reality of the lost and the burdens of those doing life with us, that we would persist in this intercessory prayer, that we would seek the Lord with all that we have so that our prayers would be powerful and effective. That we would continue to persevere in prayer until God moves. That when we get to that point where we think we've prayed enough, we would continue to persevere and realize we've just gotten started. Scripture says that prayer is work. And oftentimes we give up on the work of prayer, but my hope is that we would persist in prayer. Whether that means you're praying for somebody that doesn't know Jesus, it might take a year, it might take 20 years, but you're gonna make the commitment to persevere in that praying. I know before I was a follower of Christ, my wife and some other faithful ladies prayed for me for over a year to come to faith in Jesus. I know our old pastor prayed for 20 years that his dad would come to know Jesus. And if you get around some seasoned saints long enough, you'll hear story after story after story of that. How God did miraculous things, how God saved people from their sin because somebody persisted in prayer. My prayer is that you would partner with your fellow brother and sister in the faith this morning in prayer, as long as it takes, whether it's 10 days or 10 years, that you would move forth in prayer with the same hope of that door-to-door salesman, that this next prayer could be the one where heaven finally breaks loose and God moves in the same way he moved in Abraham's life. Again, prayer is a mystery. Parts of it are. But we're called to do it. And we see that the prayers of the righteous are effective, that God moves when the righteous people pray. So I want to invite our worship team to come lead us in a time of response. And as they do, man, I just want you to consider that this morning. I don't know. There's a lot of things that make sense in my head that when I stand up here and preach them, I'm like, I don't know if I'm doing this clearly enough. But when I read the text and when I see Abraham pray and God is moved, when I see the compassion Abraham has for people, man, I get so convicted that my compassion is nowhere near that level. My prayer life looks nothing like that. And then I begin to imagine, and I dream, and I'm like, what if God's people, what if this church began to pray like this? I imagine, what could God be on the verge of doing in our lives and the life of this church if we would simply persist in prayer? So I challenge you just to consider that this morning. What would your life look like? What would the life of those around you look like? What would this church look like? What would it look like that God, what would God working in this city look like if we would persist in prayer? If our lives would be such a way that we would become effective in our prayer, that there'd be nothing in our life that would hinder our prayer life. So this is a time for you to respond this morning. We're gonna have a couple people up front, John and Caleb be up front, Brian and Sharmi in the back, if you want to pray with somebody this morning. I encourage you, however God is leading you this morning, maybe he's like challenging you, hey, I haven't been walking with intimacy with the Lord, or I haven't been walking with integrity, man, I want to make that right. The best thing you can do is, you know, repent to the Lord of that and then tell somebody. So if you want to tell to any of these people that are around the room praying, man, they'd love to have that conversation with you. If you want to kneel and pray, if you want to spend some time with the Lord, man, we want you to do that. Whatever that next step is, we encourage you to make that this morning. If you're here today and you're like, man, I want to take that step in following Jesus, I'm not really sure what that looks like, what I need to do, and we'd love to have that conversation with you this morning as well. But this is the time for you to wrestle with the Word of God and respond. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are so good and gracious to us. Man, I think so often, Lord, we take for granted this gift that you have given us in prayer. That we get to commune, that we get to talk to the God of the universe whenever we want to. And not only do we get to talk to you, but your word says you hear it, and you respond to it. Your word says you care about the things we bring to you in prayer. Oh Lord, will we not take that for granted? Lord, I pray that you give us a compassion for people in this room. That we would not see people as a burden, but as an image bearer. God, that we would not grow weary in our prayer, but we would persist. We would be faithful. God, and when we think we've prayed enough, we would keep going. So, Lord, I just pray that you would lead us in this moment. Maybe you're dealing with people and something that has nothing to do with what we've talked about this morning. Whatever it is, I pray that you give them the courage to take the next step. Whether it's salvation, whether it's baptism, whether it's getting plugged in, whether it's, you know, making confession of some kind of sin, whatever it is, Lord, I pray that you would give them the courage to do that this morning. And so, Lord, we just surrender this time to you, and we just pray these things just in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you're able, I invite you to stand with us as we continue to worship this morning. Amen. Amen. You guys can have a seat. Hopefully you've responded, however the Lord has led you to respond this morning. I know we went a little over on time, so I want to be brief on these announcements, but a couple of things real quick. Hey, if you grabbed a baby bottle on Mother's Day, they're due back next Sunday on Father's Day back at that table. If you didn't and you chose to go the QR code route, you have nothing to worry about. Just make sure you do that. That's for the Life Options Clinic here in Milton. There's all the information you need back there on that table. Also back there on that table, we have sign up for our July 25th one-day kids camp. And so if you're like, hey, I really liked what they did at Johnny and Friends, or you just want to serve, we encourage you to sign up for that. We make that available for people of all abilities, neurotypical, non-neurotypical. And so, but hey, what one of the things with that is the amount of kids that we are able to minister to that, it directly correlates to the amount of volunteers we have. And so I think last year we had 50 volunteers and we were able to have about 60 kids here. And so if we want to reach more than that, we need more people to sign up and serve. And so I think we've narrowed the time down. I think it's an 8:30 to 12:30 commitment, maybe give or take a few 30 minutes here or there on a Saturday. And so go back there. And if you're like, hey, I don't even know, sir, I'm not sure why I would serve, put your name down anyways. We have some people that are really blessed at putting people in the right places. And so we encourage you to do that. Hey, if you ordered a new Replicate shirt, they're in. Miss Catherine will be in the back here at the one of the black walls back here. She'll have those for you. We have a few extra. If you wanted to order one and you didn't, they're available for sale as long as they last. And then finally, next Saturday, June 20th, we have our mid-year vision and training meeting here from 9 to about 11:30, all right? And so up here on this table, there's kind of a little schedule of how that's going to roll. So I want to encourage you to come and grab one this morning. We'll try and post it on social media this week so you can kind of see where you need to fit in there this week. And so, for example, from 9 to 9:30 next Saturday, we're going to have a meeting for all of our kids workers. All right, if you're serving in kids, whether it's nursery, preschool, bigs, or you're even thinking about it, we want you here for a time with Miss Tori and Miss Tammy to answer any of your questions, to give some feedback, and just give like some general kind of instruction for things that are going on in kids and things that we're hoping to do. You know, or if you serve on our Connect team at 10 o'clock that day, we're going to have a training for anybody that serves on our Connect hospitality team. That'll be with me that morning. And then we have some breakouts. We have some D group training. If you're involved in a D group, if you're leading one, if you want to lead one, or you just want to know more about what those are, we're going to have some training on that. We're going to be doing a three circles evangelism training. If you're like, hey, I really want to share the gospel, I just don't know how. Man, Chad McDaniel's going to be leading that, and he's going to give you the tools you need to just simply share the gospel with people. So grab one of these. We hope you can make plans to be here. We're going to have some Chick-fil-A breakfast for you that morning. At 11 o'clock, we do have for lack of a better term, a business meeting to discuss some stuff with our church land that we want you here for. We got some decisions we need to make about that. But grab one of these before you leave today. We hope if you're able, you make a point to do this. We only do these twice a year, at the beginning of the year and midway through the year, to kind of just update you on what God has done and where God is leading us the second half of the year. And so we really want you to be a part of that and what God is doing here. So grab one of these. Hey, I know it went a little over today, so I know some of you got to get going, but if you can't, maybe encourage you to stick around a little bit, meet somebody you haven't met before. But man, we love you guys. We hope you'll make your way here back next week. Thank you guys.